Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. Genesis 18, 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said to the Lord, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find there are 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And Abraham said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, verse 31, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, Abraham said. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Father, I would pray that your Spirit would cause us to get a grasp on the truths that are found in this passage, that every one of us might leave the sanctuary this morning knowing your nature and your ways better than when we came in today. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen. In the 1960s, America's funny bone was tickled collectively by a young comedian who was gaining quite a bit of fame. He was a guy that came on the scene starring in Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In. And he had a sketch that became sort of a running gag around the nation. This guy, Flip Wilson, dressed up like a judge. And he came out and he would sing a little ditty, the court's in session, the court's in session now, here comes the judge, here comes the judge. And people would just crack up watching Flip Wilson do that. You had to be there. But the reason was because it was a bit shocking, for you see, up to that time, the mid-60s, people didn't make fun of the judiciary. Judges were held in high esteem, and our legal system was thought to be, oh, if not infallible, surely very, very reliable. And there wasn't a lot of joking about judges or about lawyers or about the legal system. But in the 60s, man, things started changing. If you were there, you know that. And suddenly, the judicial system became fair game for all kinds of satire. People lost their confidence in the system, and Flip Wilson tapped into that kind of understanding and tweaked the nation. Really, since that time, the judicial system has not been held in high esteem by our country collectively, and there's reasons for that. I mean, we wonder today, what does it take to get a jail sentence? What do you have to do to get in jail today? You would say, well, if you were a child molester, that's an awful thing to do. And certainly that would get you in the penitentiary. And then comes a guy who molests children, good evidence, pays off the primary accuser $15 million to keep silence, and he goes scot-free and continues to make multi-gazillion dollars as the self-proclaimed king of pop, Michael Jackson. No one else calls him the king of pop. That's the name he calls himself. But be that as it may, how could it be, we say, that a guy would pay $15 million to his accuser and culture says, oh, well, whatever, and he gets away scot-free? I guess child molesting won't guarantee a jail sentence for a person in our culture presently. But I know certainly if a person went to where his parents were sitting on a couch watching TV and blasted them in the back with a shotgun 16 times, that would certainly be a slam dunk case. There would be no question, no need for a lengthy trial, or no need for a expensive kind of effort by the DA. It's slam dunk. But then we had the Menendez brothers trial, didn't we? Their first case was a hung jury. Couldn't decide. Even though they confessed, yeah, we pumped mom and dad full of shotgun bullets or pellets or whatever they're called. We killed them in cold blood. But after all, we were victimized, was their defense. These 20-year-old guys in their 20s. Why wouldn't they just move away if they were being victimized, as they say? They're in their 20s and they ended up with a fortune in their inheritance. You know the story. And again we say, well, my goodness, what does it take to go to jail today? Man, shoot your parents in the back. And even that goes through a long series of judicial events and hung juries and all the rest. I know. If you went up to your ex and slit her throat, that would certainly get you in jail today. That's a slam dunk. Man, there's no controversy. There's no question if there was evidence, DNA evidence, all the rest. Well, lots of evidence came in, and you're aware of the story. The whole nation was caught up in it for over a year. And now, he's on record as of last month, this man that tells us that he's busy looking for the true killer when he's not playing golf. But he now says in his latest magazine interview, well, if I did kill her, it would be because I really loved her, right? Quote unquote. And then, of course, the next day saying, well, I didn't mean the way that that came out. But we have our doubts, at least a lot of us do, wondering what's going on. In a system where people can molest children, shoot their parents, do all kinds of stuff, and seem, if your lawyers are clever enough, and if you have enough money, to get out of paying the price for your crime, you see. Now, you may disagree with the three illustrations that I just raised, and that's fine, but the fact of the matter is, for every 1,000 crimes in our country this year, 2.4 will bring about apprehension, conviction, and serving a sentence. For every 1,000 crimes, 2.4, 2.5, less than 2.5 crimes will actually be caught, tried, and serve their sentence. And so people in our culture say, well, what does it take today to get in jail? I'll tell you what it takes. Ask Jim Baker, a televangelist who went off track financially. 45 years, Judge Potter gave him. 45 years in prison. Outrageous. Amazing. Not that he didn't make grave errors. But my goodness, what is going on in the legal system? Now, Judge Potter's sentence, of course, was overturned. And Jim Baker was released after serving 6 years in jail. But be that as it may, we scratch our collective heads and we say, whoa, what's going on? Is there justice? And that's what Abraham was raising in our text today. Abraham, he says in verse 25, the last phrase, our text today, notice what Abraham had to say. Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, you are the judge ultimately of all the earth. Lord, shall not you do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham knew something about our God. He walked with God. He was close to God. And Abraham here is not raising an indictment against God, but stating a fact about God. And that is, Lord, you are going to do, you're the judge, and Lord, you're going to do what's right ultimately. I would like to talk to you this morning about that. Because a lot of people are very confused about this matter of justice and righteousness. A lot of people are very confused today about what's happening in our capital city. Where is there justice? Will there be righteousness? A lot of people don't understand. They scratch their head and they say, Lord, do you see? Do you know? Do you care what's happening in our culture today? Abraham says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, you will do right. Three things that I want you to take note of or be aware of or jot down. First of all, God did judge righteously. Number one, God did judge righteously. Number two, God will judge righteously. God will judge righteously. And number three, God is judging righteously. God is judging righteously. First, God did judge righteously. The story here in our text is a most interesting one. As you are well aware of, Sodom was a very sad, sadistically sick, sinful city. It was unbelievably wicked. Beyond our imaginations, really. And God knew the time had come. He had been patient, you see, long enough, and now the time had come to judge the city. So God himself comes down from heaven with two angels accompanying him. And he's on his way to Sodom to see whether what he's been hearing is so. Now understand, God already knew what was going on. But it was God declaring his way, and that is always letting man know that he is not judging capriciously, but he is very, very knowledgeable of all the nuances, of all the subtleties in any situation. So God says, I'm going to go down from heaven, two angels with him, and I'm going to check out, I'm going to launch an investigation into this matter of Sodom. Well, as he makes his way to Sodom, the two angels go on ahead of him to the city. And the Lord continues their dialoguing with Abraham. Abraham is concerned because Abraham knows the city stinks. Abraham knows the city needs to be judged, put out of its misery. It was sick. It was dying. It was dreadful. It was dirty. And the pollution would be spreading throughout the region, you see. So Abraham gets involved in this dialogue with God because Abraham knows, my nephew Lot and his wife and their two daughters live in Sodom. And Abraham cares about Lot, and so he gets into this bargaining deal with God. Abraham, the father of the Jew, the father of Jewing too, he starts this negotiation. He says, now, Lord, surely the judge of all the earth will do right. You judge rightly. You're righteous in all that you do and decide to. If there's 50 righteous in the city, you wouldn't destroy it, would you? You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. The answer? The Lord says, I won't. Well, Lord, how about 45? If there's 45 righteous in the city, you're not going to destroy the city. If there's 45 righteous there, are you? Nope. How about 30? What about 20? Finally, 10, Lord? If there's 10 righteous men in the city, I won't destroy it, you see. The judge of all the earth will do right. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And I'm sure Abraham thought, well, my goodness, there's got to be 10 righteous men in the city. There's got to be 10 guys, you see. I know Lot, my nephew, he's there, and his wife and two daughters, and that's 4, and there's got to be 6 more somewhere. But there wasn't. And God was righteous in what he was about to do, that is, annihilate the city, eradicate the city from off the face of the map. It was so bad, this city was, that when those two angels went into the city before God, we'll see in the next chapter, the two angels precede him, and the men of Sodom are determined to rape the two angels. It's a sad, sick situation. They need to be judged, put out of their misery. But what's God going to do? There's a dilemma here, because you see, the city is wicked, but Lot and his family are there too. Shall not the judge of all the earth do righteously? Shall not you do what's right, Lord? How are you going to solve this problem? Well, it's interesting what the Lord did. The angels in chapter 19, we are told, grabbed Lot by their hands. The angels reached out and grabbed Lot and Lot's wife and two daughters, and literally snatched them or yanked them out of the city before judgment came down to obliterate Sodom, you see. The angels grabbed them and pulled them out. Now I point this out because before God's wrath was poured out, he pulled the righteous up and away, out of the city that day. Peter uses that. And I'll read to you, jot it down if you're a student of the word and want to look it up later. But Peter uses this as an illustration of the righteous judge doing rightly as it relates to what's going to happen in our world. Billy Graham was right when he said, if God does not judge San Francisco, he must apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Our sinful society, our diseased, decadent nation has got to be dealt with. We all know that. And the Bible says that there's going to come judgment. It's called the tribulation. When God's righteous wrath is poured out on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world, that tribulation, when the wrath of God is poured out upon the world is described in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. In great detail. But what about the righteous? What about those that believe in the Lord or walking with the Lord? What about them? Will the Lord destroy the righteous alongside of the wicked? Peter, in 2 Peter, has this to say. I'll read it to you. He declares, as he uses this story of Sodom and Gomorrah as an illustration. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, that the Lord turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. Let Sodom and Gomorrah be an illustration for all people throughout history. Turned them into ashes, obliterated. But verse 7 says, he delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean only Lot. It means that Lot was just. Lot? Just? Yes. In the eyes of the Lord. I wouldn't know that if Peter didn't tell me that in the scriptures. I would think, well, what's he doing in Sodom? Why is he living there? But the Lord sees that Lot had faith and belief in him, in God. And therefore, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So it says he delivered just Lot, who was vexed, Lot was, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man Lot dwelt among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot, who dwelt in the middle of Sodom, was bummed. That's what the word vexed means, bummed. He was really bummed at the stuff he was seeing, the things he was hearing. Do you ever feel that way? Are you just bummed out with the stuff that you see around you? The cultural junk and corruption? Do you ever just say, man, this is just vexing. This is just troubling. This is a bummer. All the stuff, the pollution. That's the way Lot felt. Well, you say, why didn't he move? Good question. I don't know. Why don't we? Be that as it may, he just stayed there and was bummed out and vexed. Even like we sometimes go to places that vex us and we sit there in the posh seats eating popcorn and say, this is a bummer. As the movie goes on and on, as we go back again next weekend. We're a lot like Lot. Sad to say. He was vexed day after day. He was troubled. But he didn't move. Yet verse 9. Now for you Bible students, you prophecy buffs, you got to know this. In verse 9 it says specifically, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, literally tribulation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Lot was in the city, but Peter says, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of tribulation. Lot was pulled out. His wife was pulled out. His two daughters were pulled out. And guess what? When the tribulation comes down, chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation, before the tribulation happens, guess who's going to be pulled out? Who? The church, us. Just like Lot was pulled out of the city, Peter says, so too God knows how to deliver the righteous. That's you and me, believers. How to deliver us from the time of tribulation. You see, before chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation, we first see the church in heaven in chapters what? 4 and 5. The church is in heaven. 4 and 5, the church is around the throne singing the song of the redeemed, worshiping the Lord. It's grand. 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. Then 6 through 19 comes the tribulation when God pours out his wrath upon the world to purge this planet. But you know, chapters 4 and 5 are before chapters 6 through 19. 4 and 5 always comes before 6. Always has, always does, always will. The book's not a hard one to understand, basically. If you just follow the divine outline, just take it chronologically, and you see the church, you and me, in heaven before the judgment takes place on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world, you see. By the way, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the Lord says that we are Christ's ambassadors. We're ambassadors. You know what happens when a nation is about to declare war on another nation? When a nation is about to go to war against another nation? The nation that is going to war, initiating war, launching war, will always call her ambassadors home, never leaving them in the place where a war is about to break out. A nation always brings her ambassadors home before the war begins. So too, we are Christ's ambassadors, and guess who he's going to bring home before the war, Revelation 6 through 19, begins. He's taking us home. So, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. He did judge righteously. Because he dealt with the sin, sickness, sadistical sadness of that city, Sodom. He dealt with that. But at the same time, he pulled out the righteous ones. Lot, his wife and two daughters, he pulled out the family before he dealt with the city. He did righteously. Number two, not only God did judge righteously as it relates to Sodom, but God will judge righteously as it relates to heaven. God will judge righteously. What do you mean? A lot of times people say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But not in a way of belief like Abraham articulated that day, but rather in a way of doubt. How is God going to judge the pygmy in Africa who never heard the gospel, or the aborigine in Australia who didn't have an opportunity to hear the plan of salvation? How is God going to judge them? They'll say to you, they'll say to me. It's true, Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other way to be saved but by believing in Jesus Christ. For he himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, then how is God going to judge righteously? Doth the judge of all the earth doeth rightly? How's he going to judge the aborigine, the pygmy who never heard? Well, Romans 1 says that all of humanity will be held accountable because of creation round about them. It testifies of the reality of a creator. Anyone with any common sense cannot buy into this crazy faith that everything just came from nothing. From the goo to the zoo to you. It just doesn't make sense. When you step away and say, I'm going to think this through. I'm going to look at the stars overhead. I'm going to look at the mountains round about. I'm going to look at the ant colony down below. And you simply say, it all just kind of happened. It was a fortuitous concurrence of accidental circumstances. That's crazy. That's not just me saying that. God declares, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You got to be an idiot. You look around. You look at your body. You look at nature. And man, to say that it just kind of happened fortuitously is insanity. So in Romans 1, God says, everyone has the witness of creation round about, and everyone has the witness of conscience within, Paul goes on to say. creation round about and conscience within. People know what they should and shouldn't do intuitively, innately. And they'll be judged, evidently, by what they did with the light that they had. So are you saying then, John, that you can be saved if you don't believe in Jesus Christ or if you haven't embraced the work of the cross? No, I'm not saying that. For there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other way to the Father. Well, then I thought you were saying, though, that creation without and conscience within, that a man will be judged by that standard. Evidently, that's part of the equation. Well, how does that work? Is that enough just to believe in God generally because of creation or to sort of obey your conscience internally? Is that enough? No. Well, then how's this going to work out? Beats me. I don't know. But this I can say with certainty. Revelation chapter 19, verse 2. In heaven, the tribulation is now coming to a conclusion. And we see in heaven the 24 elders and 4 living creatures falling down before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, glory and honor and power, salvation are thine." And then they say in Revelation 19, verse 2, "For righteous and true are your judgments." Check this out. When you get to heaven and you watch what God is doing, every person there is going to say, "Right on. It's righteous. It's perfect. You solved the problem, God. You did well. You're not meanly, angrily sending people off to hell. You're righteous and you're true and what you do is perfect. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you." And I often tell people, listen, if you're really that concerned honestly about the pygmy in Africa or the aborigine, be a missionary. Go to them and share with them, you see. Don't just hypothesize about them or use them as a smokescreen to justify your own failing to embrace the gift of salvation. Shall not the judge of all the earth do righteously? Shall not the judge of all the earth do righteously? Yes, righteous and true are your judgments. God did judge righteously and God will judge righteously. We'll see it in heaven. Oh, the story is told. It was at the end of time and there on a huge grassy plain was a great white throne. And God himself sat on that great white throne. And the multiple millions of people there on the plain were standing before him. There was a low rumble as people were talking one with another, waiting for the beginning of what was about to happen. When suddenly, "God, what about this?" A man stood up, charged forward and ripped open the shirt collar. And around his neck was the scar of a rope burn where he had been lynched for no other reason than the color of his skin. "How can you sit there on that throne and how can you get ready to judge us today when I have already gone through hell in Mississippi in 1933, lynched for no reason?" "And what about this?" said God, or said another to God, as she stood up and she tore open the sleeve of her blouse, and there tattooed on her arm was a Nazi swastika with 16 digits after it. "I was sent to Auschwitz for no reason. Just rounded up and sent there, and I was raped repeatedly and tortured brutally and finally died in a gas chamber with hundreds of other women screaming around me for no reason." "How can you sit there on that throne and get set to judge us? What do you know about things of this nature?" You've had it made all of these millenniums in heaven. And what about this? What about this? Said a young teenager who showed his body eaten away, scarred up, wiped out because of what happened that day. Just walking down the street in Hiroshima when Fat Boy was dropped. And the radiation that spread from that atomic blast ate away at his body as he died slowly, torturously. What about me? How can you bring me to this place of judgment? And the people began one after another popping up and sharing their story. And finally an ad hoc committee came together. And they said, God, before you can judge us, before you can righteously judge us, before you have the right to judge us, you must understand where we've been. We sentence you to life on earth as a man. And the crowd said, yeah, then he'll know. But not just any man. You must be born in such a way that the legitimacy of your birth will be questioned. They'll gossip about you. They'll make fun of your mother. They'll call you a bastard, illegitimate. Yeah, the crowd said, yeah, that's great. And not only that, but you will be born as an ethnic minority, being picked on just because of your ethnic background, your racial background. Yeah, then he'll... Number three, you are going to be born into absolute poverty. So poor will you be that when you die, you'll have nothing but the clothes on your back as a material possession. You'll have nothing. Yeah, then he'll know. And number four, you will champion a cause that is so just and so radical that every religious and political organization will rise up against you. And the crowd was just going bonkers saying, that'll teach him. And number five, you are going to be betrayed by a close friend. Yeah! And then number six, you'll be brought before a cowardly judge on false charges with bought off witnesses testifying against you. Yeah, yeah. And then you'll be sentenced to death, but not just any death, but a torturous death. Yeah. And while you're dying, they'll mock you and spit on you. Then you'll know what it's like. And suddenly you could hear a pin drop. For the multiplied millions of people realized all at once that God had served his sentence. What gives God the right to judge, and how can he judge righteously? Because he left his throne in glory, came as a man in Christ Jesus, and did all those things that they enumerated. He paid the price to give him the right to judge. And he will judge righteously. You see, if you're here today, and I must say this before we go our way, if you're here and you don't understand this, that God will judge righteously, he has the right to. For you see, what he does is not going to wink at sin, or the way he'll judge won't be to ignore sin. He will deal with it. Suppose Peter John comes back from Vanuatu. And man, he's excited to be back in Medford. So he gets in the car and he starts driving. And he's just elated to be back on paved roads and in a fast car. And he's going 130 miles per hour through downtown Medford. He gets pulled over. They yank him out of the car. What are you doing, young man? I was just so glad to be back. I was going a little fast, I guess. Yeah, 130. And of all the times to go 130, there's a convention for blind people in town today.
10,000 blind people are walking around and crossing the streets, and you're going 130 through the city today, and they take him away and they put him in jail. And he's there and he's full of all kinds of anxiety, and they pull him out of jail the next morning to bring him before the judge. Well, little did he know that while he was in Vanuatu, his pops, that's me, changed vocations. I left the ministry and went into the legal profession, and I became the judge here in Jackson County. And when Peter is brought in, he's coming in with fear and anxiety, but then he sees me, his dad, behind the bench in the court. Oh, he says, "Oh, Dad, wow, you're the judge? Here come the judge. It's me." And he says, "Oh, this is great. I was in trouble, but now my dad and my father is the judge." And the evidence is presented against him. And the case comes down. And I grab my gavel and I say, "Guilty." Clunk. And Peter's eyes get huge. "What? Dad, it's me, your son." "Guilty. In this court, I am your judge. There must be justice. If I allow you to go without paying, others will also be speeding through the city, mowing down innocent people. Blood will be flowing. People will be dying. I can't allow this to happen. That'll be $80,000 or 80 years in prison. Take your choice." And he grabs his wallet and tears streaming down his face. He looks inside. There's $4.38. And the bailiff comes and begins to cuff him and carry him away, when I stand up and I take off my robe. And I walk down the steps and I throw my arm around my son and said, "When I was behind the bench, I was your judge, but now I've come down to your level and I'm your father, your friend, and your savior." And I open up my checkbook and I write an $80,000 check. And it bounces. No, I write an $80,000 check. And now I give it to the bailiff. Now what happens? Justice has been served. $80,000 have been paid. Justice is served. But it was not Peter who paid the price. It was his father who left the judgment seat to come down to his level and pay the price. And that's exactly what God did for you and God did for me, the judge of all the earth, who will not wink at sin, but will judge righteously. He came down. He took off his robe judicially. He came down to dwell as a man in Christ Jesus, to stand by you and me. And he paid the price. Now here's the question. Peter, John has a choice to make right then, right at that moment. Will he say, "Thank you," and go free? Or will he say, "I can pay my own way. I'm not such a bad guy. What's 130 anyway?" And he'll be hauled off to jail for the next 80 years. The choice is up to him, and the choice is up to you, dear friend. The judge of all the earth shall do right. He will not, cannot, does not wink at sin. But he's your father who left the throne of heaven to come down and pay the price if you will accept the free gift of salvation. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, Abraham, the friend of God, said that day, "You're going to do right." And God did judge righteously. God will judge righteously. And finally, number three, God is judging righteously. God is judging righteously. Gang, listen. A lot of people right now are saying, "Where are you, God? What's going on in our culture?" President Clinton's ratings, approval rate, is higher than at any other time in a second-term presidency. 74% of the American public says that they approve of the job that he's doing. We wonder. Many people wonder. They say, "How could this be? We have a situation here. Not just a mistake or two, but there's Whitewater Gate. And there's Trooper Gate. And there's Travel Gate. And there's File Gate. Now there's Zipper Gate, as they're calling it. It's true. That's the name. And with all of these gates, a number of people are saying it's time for the White House to fumigate. It's time to do something. Whatever your opinion might be, many would say today, something's not quite right. And the real, that what troubles me is not those issues, because the jury is still out. We don't know exactly what came down or exactly what went on. Time will tell. The jury's out. But what troubles me is the ABC poll yesterday, or 2 days ago now. 63% of Americans said, even if it is proven that he was involved in these shenanigans and lied about them to the American public, it doesn't matter. Almost 70%, 63% of our countrymen say it doesn't matter. Why? The economy is roaring. The stock market is soaring. Inflation has been tamed. Things are going along well. Don't bother us with morality. Don't bother us with integrity. Don't bother us with ethics. As long as we have our money, don't rock the boat. Now, if, and it's a big if the president is found guilty and did lie to the nation constantly, and that's a big if, but if that's true, then what's with our country who says it doesn't matter? The only thing that matters to the majority of the American populace right now is if there was obstruction of justice. Interesting. 51% of Americans say that if there was obstruction of justice, that is, if the president or under his orders, Vernon Jordan, did indeed tell the young girl intern that she was to lie and so forth, that that would be reason to see him removed from office by a whopping majority of 51%. My question is, for you that think these things through, since when did obstruction of justice become the moral issue? What about just plain ripping off people and lying to people over and over if those things are found to be true? Why doesn't America care? What's wrong with us? And many of us say, we look around, whether it was the earlier illustrations or countless of others that we could talk about of judicial questions or our present political turmoil, and we say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, where are you? Let me tell you something. You don't have to lose a wink of sleep tonight. You don't have to feel the veins of your neck stick out. You don't have to go buy a case of Tums. Because God truly is on the throne. He's judging. God not only did judge righteously Sodom, will judge righteously the great white throne in heaven, but he is judging righteously right now. Things are happening. God's the judge. I'm not. He'll take care of it. All things are naked and open before him with whom we deal, the scriptures say. He knows what he's doing. Like the story of the preacher who decided to cut church one Sunday because he heard for years about how grand it was or is to golf on Sunday morning. And so he said, okay, that's it. He was a big golf guy. He grabbed his bags, called his assistant pastor and said, you fill in for me today. I'm sick. And so his assistant pastor said, okay. And this guy then laughed and grabbed his golf clubs and went out to his car and was going to drive 200 miles north to a course where nobody would know him. And he gets up there, and as he's grabbing his bags and going out the door, Michael, the angel, says to the Lord, Lord, you got to do something. This is your servant. And he's ditching church. He's faking to be sick so he can go play golf on Sunday, of all things. Lord, stop him. Have him trip over the hose on his way off the front yard and have him break his neck or something. Lord says, don't worry. Don't worry, Michael. Pipe down. The preacher gets in the car and starts driving north. Stop him, Lord. Blow the tire on his car. Make his engine burn up. You can't let him do this. Don't worry, Michael. I've got it under control. I'll handle it. He gets to the golf course. Now, Lord, here he is. He's made it. Now he's going in. You got to stop him. Don't worry, Michael. I know what I'm doing. He gets there to the front of the first hole there to the tee, and he puts his ball on the tee. And Michael says, you said you were going to take control of this thing. You said you were going to do something. I will. Don't worry. He cocks his club back. He pops that ball. It's flying right towards the green perfectly. In fact, on a loft, it goes right there towards the cup, and on a fly goes in, a hole in one on the fly. And Michael says, Lord, you said you were going to take care of it. He's here. He got a hole in one on his first shot. Lord, you got to do something. You said you would do something. The Lord said, I did. Who can he tell? I love that story. Lord, you got to do something here. Don't you see what's happening at the White House or what's happening wherever it might be that you're concerned about? The Lord says, I know. I understand. The judge of the earth shall do right. The judge of all the earth will come through. See, this allows me to just relax. I don't have to get all embroiled or embittered or concerned. I can just say, Lord, you're the judge. I'm not. You see, and the Lord promises you and me that the judge of all the earth shall do right. He'll do right. You can relax. Now listen very carefully before I really do send you on your way. There are a bunch of people in here today who are not worried about the Lord being on trial with what he is or isn't doing. But you're rather wondering about the trial that you're in. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen again? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, is this right? Why, Lord, am I in this predicament once more? Listen carefully. Listen very carefully, please. The judge of all the earth shall do right. He knows what he's doing. In your situation, your trial, in your judicial situation, your trial that you're undergoing, in your trial, you gotta know this. It's only a test. You're in a test. It's a test. He's not trying to rattle your cage or mess you up or wipe you out. It's just a test. Dr. Flanner, my physics teacher in high school, would come in constantly and say, take out a clean sheet of paper and a number two pencil. It's time for a pop test. I hated that. He kept us on our toes. He came in all the time. Physics was a hard course for me personally. And he would come in and he would do these pop tests all the time. And I hated it. But the thing is, our Lord, our Father, unlike Dr. Flanner, he gives us a whole different way in his pop tests that come day after day. The pop tests that the Lord gives, the trials that you go through, the testing he sends my way, unlike Dr. Flanner, he says, it's a test. It's only a test, John. It's an open book test. You can take the book and all the answers that you need for the test that you're in, the trial you're going through, are in the book. It's an open book test. What do you mean all the answers? John? Rejoice evermore. John, in everything give thanks. John, all things work together for good to them that love me. John, be confident that I who have begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Over and over again, there's answers. It's an open book test, folks, the trial that you're in. Well, then why do I keep going through it? Because you haven't passed the test. See, the thing about Dr. Flanner is once you passed the test, you didn't have to take the pop test the next time. Others did. You had to keep taking the test in Dr. Flanner's physics class until you passed that test. Day after day, meant, and some of us were taking tests all the time. This is the way of God. The trial. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he's doing right. He's doing right in your situation and right for me in my trial. He says, John, it's only a test. It's an open book test. And when you pass the test, there'll be no more test. Thanks, Lord. How does that work? When the test comes my way, when I stop murmuring and sniveling and complaining and saying, well, I'm not going to make it, this isn't fair, why is this wood? And, you know, snot running down my nose. And my eyes swollen up because this is the toughest thing and this is so hard and we're just, I don't know what God's doing. And I, blubber, blubber, snivel, snivel, snot, snot. See? And the Father doesn't condemn me for that. He just says, well, we're going to have to take that test again, son. If you're tired of the test you're in, listen. If you're tired of the test you're in, listen. If you're tired of the test you're in, pass it. Pass it. Pass it. By worshiping the Lord right now in the midst of the test, by saying to the Father, I trust you, have your way, by saying all the answers are here, in everything give thanks, rejoice evermore, all things work together for good, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You start to pass it. And there's no reason why every one of us can't pass every test because the answers are already given. And not only is it an open book test, but the tutor is there whispering in our ear the answers in case we can't find them. I mean, think about it. Here's the Lord himself right there while I'm going through this trial, this test. And he's saying, John, here's what you should do. Here's the answer to that. Here's the way to go. He's whispering in my ear. He's given me the answers in the book. I mean, really, that's a pretty good deal. The instructor is giving me the answers. The book is available to me. And now it's up to me to simply say, okay, I'm going to pass this test because I'm tired of taking it over and over and over and over and over. You know, some of you guys, some of us, have been in the same test for 10 years. And you're going, woo, woo. Hey, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Get it right and you'll be all right. That is, simply say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pass this test this time. No more sniveling. No more complaining. No more accusing, doubting, questioning, fearing. I'm going to just trust you. Not, shall not the judge of the earth do right? But shall not the judge of the earth do right? Righteous and true are your judgments. What you decide to do, Lord, what you allow to happen, Lord, what you send my way, Lord, I embrace as being the best for me today. No more sniveling. No more whimpering. It's only a test. It's only a test. And Lord, you're doing rightly. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever you allow is the right thing for me in light of eternity. So be it, Lord. So be it. Let's pray, shall we? I especially ask, Father, for those who are in the middle of yet another pop test, that, Father, those folks this hour might understand that you love us so much, you're not going to let us flunk.
that your system is not pass or fail, it's pass, that you're going to get us to pass ultimately. I pray that we would not, Lord, cause the process to go snail paced. I pray that we would not slow down, Lord, the work that you want to do in preparing us for eternity. I pray that we would pass the test. For, Lord, you've given us the answer. And you're with us. Bless these folks, Father. Bless us. We need your help. And I thank you that you've promised to be there for us. The judge of all the earth will do right. Father, for those in here who have never opened up their heart to Jesus, but have sought to pay the price for their own sins by their own works of righteousness or whatever, may they see that the debt is too great, but that the gift of salvation is available to them personally. Bless them, Father. Draw those that don't know you. Teach us that do know you. And help us all, Lord, all, to have a greater trust in you. For the judge of all the earth will do right. Righteous and true are your decisions, Lord. Amen.